then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. You know, what was the difference between the disciples that left and Peter who stayed? The difference was that Peter's faith was more valuable than gold. Peter had a faith that endured. There were tough times following Jesus. There were times when Peter did not understand what Jesus was saying. There were times when it was griefy to follow Jesus. If I can use that phrase. When you got persecuted, when people ridiculed you. There were times when Jesus talked about his death and Peter felt, that's not something I really want to be a part of. But he had a faith that endured. Leaving for him was not an option. He had a red line. You know, in politics, there's this expression, red lines. You know, President Obama said, when President Assad was engaged in military action against his people, if you use chemical weapons, President Assad, that is a red line, and America will respond. A red line is something you do not compromise about. You do not play with. You do not negotiate. For Peter, leaving Jesus was a red line that he was not prepared to cross. Those of us who have children can understand this. We have red lines. No matter what our children do, we have decided we will love them unconditionally. As hard as that is sometimes, we will love our children unconditionally. That was my red line before I had children. I had decided, no matter what my children do, I'm going to be calm, I'm going to be loving, I'm never going to raise my voice to my child. I'm never going to get angry because that would not be loving. And you know, the thing is that there have been times when I have raised my voice to my children, I have been angry, and there are times when it hasn't gone particularly well. But I've never stopped loving them unconditionally. Because that's a red line for me. You know, if you're single, you have a red line about sexual purity. You know, the world today wants you to be sexually impure. That's just a given. That's just natural, they tell you. That's the messages in social media, on the TV, in films, in books, just all around you. And yet many of us here, and I really want to praise and lift up and hold up the singles and the teens, you know, because they're under an incredible pressure. Have a red line. I am not going to go there. I'm not going to be sexually impure. You know, if you're married, you're going to have bumpy times. You've probably had challenges. You definitely have had disagreements. You've been married more than a day. You've had disagreements, okay? Your partner may irritate you intensely with some of their habits, you know. And you may irritate your partner. It may just be my marriage, but I suspect it's a lot of marriages. And yet, there's a red line that you're not prepared to cross. I'm not going to leave. I'm not going to be unfaithful. I'm going to be with you to the day I die. That's my red line for my marriage. And it comes from having a faith that endures. You know, if we don't have red lines in the right areas, we cannot endure as disciples, as Christians. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I came across an article with a letter from a husband to his wife and a letter from the wife to her husband. And the husband wrote, Dear wife, I'm writing you this letter to tell you that I'm leaving you forever. I've been a good man to you for 7 years and have nothing to show for it. These last 2 weeks have been hell. Your boss called to tell me that you quit your job today, and that was the last straw for me. Last week you came home and didn't even notice that I had a new haircut and cooked your favorite meal. You ate in 2 minutes and went straight to sleep after watching all your soaps. You don't tell me you love me anymore. You don't want anything that connects us as husband and wife. Either you're cheating on me or you don't love me. Whatever the case, I'm gone. Your ex-husband. P.S. Don't try to find me. The wife then wrote to her husband, "Dear ex-husband, nothing could have made my day more than receiving your letter. It's true that you and I have been married for 7 years, although a good man is a far cry from what you've been. I watch my soap so much because they drown out your constant whining and griping. Too bad that doesn't work. I did notice when you got a haircut last week, but the first thing that came to my mind was, you look just like a girl. Since my mother raised me not to say anything if it's not something nice, I didn't comment. And when you cooked my favorite meal, you must have got me confused with your sister, because I stopped eating pork years ago. After all of this, I still loved you and felt we could work it out. So when I won the lottery for £10 million, I quit my job and bought us 2 tickets to Jamaica. But when I got home, you were gone, and I saw your note. Everything happens for a reason, I guess. I hope you have the fulfilling life you always wanted. My lawyer said that the letter you wrote ensures you won't get a penny from me. So take care. Your ex-wife." You know, if only someone had told this man to have a red line, that there'd be bumpy periods in the road, but he should never give up and never quit on his wife. He may well have been financially better off, but most importantly, he'd still have a marriage. What are your red lines, and are they in the right areas? What does it take for you to miss a church meeting, or a Bible study, or a time of prayer in the morning with God? Does it take a tough week at work? An argument, maybe a feeling, you just don't feel like it, a busy morning. We've got to have red lines in the right areas in order to have a faith that endures to the end. Secondly, a faith of greater worth than gold is a faith that moves us. In this passage, 2 Kings chapter 7, starting in verse 3, Israel was under siege by the king of Aram, Syrian king. The way the siege would work was that, and I'm sure a lot of us know this, the city would be surrounded. Nothing could come in, nothing could go out. That meant no supplies, no food, other than what you already had before the siege started. And this happened to Israel because of their unfaithfulness to God. And the siege went on for months. Sometimes sieges could go on for years, just depending on how much supplies you had. And this siege in Samaria was going on for many, many months. It got so bad that the Israelites were resorting to cannibalism and eating each other. It was so bad that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver. That's over £1,000. You know, I've been to many African restaurants, but a donkey's head has never been on the menu. You know, it is the worst part of the animal. It has no meat on it. But that's how bad the siege was. And then we get to this situation in 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 3. Where 4 lepers were at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, "Why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there and we will die. And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die." At dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army. So that they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us." So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp, entered one of the tents and ate and drank. Then they took silver, gold, and clothes and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. Then they said to each other, "What we are doing is not right. This is a day of good news and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let us go at once and report this to the royal palace." So they went and called out to the city gatekeepers and told them, "We went into the Aramean camp and no one was there. not a sound of anyone, only tethered horses and donkeys, and the tents left just as they were. The gatekeepers shouted the news, and it was reported within the palace. You know, if you read on in this passage, the king, at first, he's disbelieving, the king of Israel. But then he goes in, sends some scouts out first, and it's just as the lepers have said. The camp has been deserted. The enemy has scattered. And Israelites can plunder all the possessions and feed themselves. And the situation becomes one of desperation to one of great hope and encouragement. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. You might think, well, why is that? There's nothing particularly inspiring about these lepers and their attitude. If we go, we die. If we stay, we may die. You know, is that someone that you'd really want to follow? And yet, they had a tiny bit of faith. They had a mustard seed of faith. And a faith of greater worth than gold is a faith that moves you to action. Sometimes we get stuck in a rut. Sometimes we get stuck in a rut in our relationship with God, or in our marriage, or in our relationship with our children, or with one another, or even in sharing our faith. We feel it's the same old. Nothing seems to be working. It all seems a bit bland. Do you have the faith to change your situation, to do something, anything different, to get yourself moving? These men did. It could be meeting with someone who can help you, reading a book, even joining a club so you get to meet a new set of people, expand your sphere of influence. You know, when Peter talks about a faith of greater worth than gold, he's talking about a faith accompanied by deeds. Not deeds out of guilt or obligation, but deeds that flow from our faith, just like these men did. You know, for myself, many years ago, over 10 years ago now, I was living on the Mile End Road, and I had we meet in Bible discussion groups, as many of you know, and I had a little group there in Mile End, and I was kind of like the leader or the facilitator of the group, and there's four or five men in the group. And what happened over time is that out of the four men that were there, myself being five, three of them over time just began to start missing meetings and just get distracted, and eventually they left. They left the church, they left the group. And for me, it was a time of just discouragement, because it all happened within the space of a few months, just one after the other after the other. And it affected my faith. And I was coming to church and I was praying, but inside myself, I was disappointed. And obviously, I looked at myself and looked at the way I was leading, and, you know, obviously, there were some things there for me to learn. But, my faith wasn't at a great point. And we used to meet in a school called Stepney Green School. Some of you might remember it. And the flat where I was living was about 5 minutes walk, almost on the same road. So I decided, well, you know, there's a church service. You know, I may as well just invite a few people as I'm on my way to the service, because you have to walk down this road to get to the service. So I went out, and there was a young man coming towards me. He was pushing a bike, and I was struck by his clothing, because he was wearing all brown. He was wearing a brown corduroys and a brown jacket, and there was a pattern going down here. It was kind of an unusual outfit. And I stopped him, and I invited him to church, and he said, yeah, I'm interested, I'd like to come. I was like, oh, really? And you know, but he came, and he studied the Bible. He became a disciple. He got married. His son became a disciple. And he's encouraged me almost from the day I met him, by his example, by his love of the Bible, and by the way he uses the scriptures. And our brother Hugo was the man that I met. He was a young man. He still is a young man. But he was the person that I met at that time, when my faith was very, very small. But I decided to do something, anything. Because if you do nothing, nothing's going to happen. If you do something, maybe you get a chance, maybe you got a shot, maybe God can use you. For these lepers, imagine if they'd decided, you know what, we could go to the camp, but the situation's, you know, it's too hopeless. We've been in this siege for months, it's not worth it. Let's just sit here and die and let nature take its course. That could have been their attitude, but it wasn't. There's a tiny bit in them that said, let's just try. Let's just do something. And maybe we'll save ourselves. And God used that little tiny bit of faith they had to work an incredible miracle and save the nation of Israel. A faith more valuable than gold moves you to action. My third point is a faith of greater worth than gold is tried and tested. A faith of greater worth than gold is tried and tested. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus tells this parable. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. The interesting thing about this parable is that the man who's putting God's words into practice and the man who isn't are both facing the storm. If you're around the man who put God's word into practice, what do you think he'd be like? He'd be reading the scriptures that were available at the time. He'd be praying, he'd be giving to the poor, he'd be faithful. And yet he is facing the storm, along with the man who's just kind of living his life, not really caring much about God or caring only a little bit. They're both facing challenges. The man who's building on the rock might feel aggrieved and say, God, I'm putting your word into practice. Why am I getting these challenges? Why am I getting these storms? Because normally when you go through a trial or a challenge, there's a reward or something at the end of it. You know, my son, and many of us in this room might relate to this, has just finished exams, GCSEs. And he worked hard. We don't know what the results are. But he worked hard because he was expecting a reward of great grades. And we understand that. At work, we work hard because maybe we're after a promotion, or maybe we just want the good praise from our boss. But generally, a trial or a test or a challenge, there's a reward behind it. Sometimes, though, our faith is tested and we can't see why. We don't see any tangible reward. We don't know what it's for. But a faith of greater worth than gold will always be tried and tested. We want to look at this passage in John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus and his disciples encounter a blind man. And it reads, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. You know, this is a great passage. When you think about it, the disciples probably think, Jesus, that's amazing. I'd never thought of it that way before. You know, the tradition was that if you were disabled or something bad happened to you, or something you did as a result of your sin, or maybe even your parents, as the disciples thought here. And you can imagine them gathering around Jesus and saying, yeah, well said, teacher, great answer. You know, this is revolutionary teaching. If you're the blind man, however, you might be thinking, hold on, I haven't sinned. My parents haven't sinned, but I'm born blind. Is that fair? Is that, what about people who have sinned and have got their sight? This doesn't seem like a very good deal to me. Later on in this passage, he's taken before the Pharisees to authenticate his healing. And they're not impressed with Jesus, because Jesus healed on the Sabbath. Which, you know, healing on the Sabbath versus curing someone of blindness to the Pharisees, that's not a very good trade-off. So they throw this man out of the synagogue. But later on, Jesus finds him. And in John chapter 9, verse 35, reads, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Now, this man could have been bitter. He could have been, you know, I've got my sight, but for most of my life I've been blind. Imagine the opportunities he missed out on. The job opportunities, the opportunities to form great friendships. Imagine the inconvenience of being blind back then. There's no braille, no guide dogs, no one to really help you. Everything that he had to do, someone else had to help him do it. And this is also that God's words we made manifest in him. He could have been bitter, but he wasn't. He says, "Lord, I believe." And he fell down and worshipped Jesus. He understood that the trial he was going under was so that God's power could be demonstrated, not just in his life, but to other people who knew him. He understood that even though the trial was not of his own making, it was going to result in glory to God. Some of us, a lot of us know that our brother, Joseph de Dominic Antonio, was diagnosed with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma a few months ago. Now, that's a form of blood cancer, and it's a very serious disease. Joe just underwent his third round of chemotherapy just this last week, and he's too sick to be here today. But I remember the first day I went to see him after he got his diagnosis. He was in St. Thomas's Hospital, which fortunately is about 10 minutes from where I work, so I was able to nip in and see him during my lunch hours. And I went to see him, and he was in his bed, and he's got his own room, and the first thing he says to me, he says, "Les, I'm ready to go." And me with my unspiritual hat on, "Joe, you've just been admitted. Where are you planning to go?" I didn't really connect with. And he said, "No, I'm ready to be with God. I'm ready to be with God, whatever happens." You know, those of you that know Joe know that he's always listening to sermons. If you get into his car, he only has one channel on the radio, you know. And I've got many lifts in his car, and sometimes I have to just, you know, "Joe, it'd be great to change the channel and listen to, you know, maybe the football or a bit of music." But he's always listening to sermons. You know, in the Bible discussions, he's always the first person to respond and give an answer. Always be the first person to contribute. And as I was in the hospital, and as I was talking with him and listening to him, I realized that this wasn't bravado. This wasn't Joe saying things that he thought he ought to say as a Christian. This was a man saying what he genuinely believed to be true. And I said to him, I said, "Joe, the storms have come into your life." And I said, "You're building on the rock. You're building on the rock. You've built your life on the rock. And that's why when this storm has come, you're able to stand and say, I'm ready to go." He understood that his faith was tried and tested so it would come up as pure gold and result in the praise, glory, and honor to God. I left the hospital inspired. I went to encourage him, but he encouraged me. And it made me realize that when I'm going through trials, and sometimes they're not of our own making. Oftentimes you might have heard, you know, when you're, you know, if you have ill health, maybe you should stop smoking. That's fine. But what if you have never smoked and you get cancer? What if your child, you know, has challenges that have nothing to do with you? What then? I don't have all the answers, but one thing is clear, that a faith of greater worth than gold is tried and tested. And that's the kind of faith God wants us to have. Our faith is valuable. Perhaps at no time more when there's a prospect of the United Kingdom breaking up and the economy and all these things that are going around. And over the next few days, weeks, months, if you listen to the news, perhaps it's not a good idea to listen to the news, I don't know. There will be different things going on and people will be shaken. And that will also happen in our own lives as well. But we've got to remember that God wants us to have a faith that is more valuable than gold. We've got to endure. We've got to use our faith, and we've got to not ever lose our faith. Thank you very much.
Well, I would like to thank Leslie for that. You know, it's great. We get to hear from different people, and always people who are living out what they're preaching. And I do I really admire Leslie and his life and the decisions he's made, and that everything he shared with us today comes from a man who's really been serious about his Bible study, but really been serious about putting it into practice. And I was sat at the back thinking, okay, these are good points. Do I view my faith as the most valuable thing that I have? And if so, what am I doing about it? What does it show in my life? Do I have a faith that endures? This idea about red lines, I thought, was very powerful. God has red lines. Are my lines in the same place as God's? Let me really find out about that. You know, a faith isn't just some intellectual thing, but it's something that moves us, as Leslie talked about. He talked about the lepers, thinking about their situation and doing something. And it was very inspiring just to hear about Leslie on a particularly bad day at a particularly bad time, just how God used that mustard seed of faith. And Hugo is here. Hugo, stand up so we can all see you. Come on, Hugo. Come on. No more brown corduroy. Amen. Amen. I'm passing no judgment on that, by the way, okay? But hey, a little bit of dead lazy said, you know what? Faith is an active thing. Let me do something. And hey, a man is saved. Children are saved. A destiny is set up. That's incredible. And then a faith is tried and tested. And I thought Leslie really brought out the fact that just the reality that life is full of tests. I know the students have been facing many tests and exams at the moment. These aren't the only ones you're going to face, okay? And life has a way of throwing them at you. And sometimes we don't understand what they're for. But we got to guard our hearts against bitterness and really understand that even if I don't get anything out of this test, God gets glorified. And if I'm living as a disciple, that's all I'm really bothered about anyway. So Leslie, thank you so much. Let me encourage all of us to think about what am I taking away from this? What's going to be different in my life, in my attitude this week because of the word that we've heard today? So thank you very much, Leslie. In a moment, we're going to have a final song together. A couple of announcements. The parents of the twos and threes, who took them to that classroom there, your children are not there, okay? So they have been moved to a different classroom. So if you deposited your children in that classroom just there, they are not there. You have to go out, turn right up the stairs all the way to the history block. Which is just before the sixth form. The reason is that classroom wasn't in a very good state, so we moved them to a different classroom. Also, just a note from the ushers, if we can just make sure we pick up any cups and bits and paper that we've got with us right now at the end of the service. We do have to reset the room for the school's exams, which are carrying on tomorrow. Big thank you to all those who have been helping with that. It's made a huge difference. So many people have volunteered. It's been able to be completed very quickly. Please can we ask you to help again? That would be really, really tremendous. That's it. So we're going to stand now and sing our final song together.